The topic of our sermon today is the efficient church, return to the basics. And we welcome our speaker, Brother Michael Adigbile, to share the word, and we look forward to hearing more about this aspect of our quarter's theme on the letters to the churches, what is God saying to us?
Good morning, church. Great delight to be back to fellowship with you. And thanks for the privilege to be here. Appreciate the chair, the church council, the worship directorate, and the pastoral affairs committee, and all members of this community of faith. Thank you. Let's pray together again. Father, we adore you. Hallowed be your name. You at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days you are speaking to us by your Son, whom you have appointed heirs of all things, by whom also you have made the world. He has written letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And Lord, we are gathered this morning to consider your letter to the Ephesian church. Lord, help us to hear what you are saying to us through what you wrote to the Ephesian church. Grant us a clear and deep comprehension of your heart. And help us, Eternal Father, to yield, to respond, to take heed to your word. You said if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, you said if every transgression received a just recompense of reward, you said how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, I pray that you help us to take heed to your word, so that our candlestick will not be removed, so that we will remain relevant, a witnessing community. Have your way in our midst here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 will be our focus this morning as we consider letter to the Ephesian church, return to the basics. Hallelujah. The letter to the Ephesian church is the first of the letters to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And just like we have seen in the Bible study this morning, each of the letters provide a prophetic snapshot of the church from its birth in the book of Acts till the return of Christ, addressing issues that the church will be dealing with. And we are part of that church. We are part of the church within the church age. And the issue that Jesus wrote to the Ephesian church speaks to us as well. Ephesus was a large, wealthy, prosperous city, and actually the greatest commercial city in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Was a major seaport and a modern city of some sort. Ephesus was the home to the cult of Artemis, the mother goddess of Artemis, that god of fertility and abundance, worshipped in that city. She had a statue, and it became a tourist attraction, actually one of the seven wonders of the world then. The temple of Artemis was something huge, magnificent, with the statue of the goddess itself. It was such a prominent commercial city and also a city ridden with idolatry. It was in this city that the church of Ephesus was founded, and Apostle Paul was directly involved in the founding of the church at Ephesus. In actual fact, the church at Ephesus had the compliment of being served by many of prominent church leaders. Apostle Paul was there. Timothy was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. Apollos was there. You know, even John, the apostle that wrote this, was also a pastor there. You know, Ignatius also was one of those who served this church. So they had the complement of prominent leaders. No doubt, I mean, it's not surprising that they exhibited some of the traits that Jesus commended. Hallelujah. In this passage, Jesus introduced himself as the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlestick. And from chapter 1, verse 20, we understand that the seven stars refers to the seven, they are the angels of the seven churches. That you can get in verse 20 of chapter 1. Some says that they are angels designated to guard the churches. Whether they are celestial, whether they are heavenly or earthly messengers, one thing is clear. They are accountable to God for the churches that they represent. So Jesus walks among the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks are those seven churches. So he walks amongst them, indicating his power, his authority over the churches and its leaders. In verse 2, he says, I know your works. The Lord knows this church and its precise situation. He walks around in the midst of the Ephesian church. And it is same with us at VFC. The Lord knows this church. He knows us, the members. He knows the leaders. He's present in our midst. And it's important for us to worship with the consciousness that the head of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is present in his church. He knows us. He sees us. He inspects us. He assesses us. He knows our hearts. He knows every godly person. He knows every obedient person. He knows every schemer. He knows every fake. He knows every deceiver. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is hidden before him. He knows when we mess up. He does. He knows. More importantly, he has in his hands the leaders of the church. I trembled when I was studying this and the weight of the expectation on leadership is huge. None of us as leaders, we get away with anything as to how we steward the sacred responsibility of the leadership of his flock. The Bible says he holds us in his hands. No messenger, no leader. We get away if we played around. If we misuse church money, if we abuse the privilege of leadership in any way. Look at the children of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas. They abused their privileges. Look at the children of Samuel, Joel and Abijah. They were also not, they didn't follow the footsteps of their father. And if you ask yourself, how did the head of the church, how did God know about that situation? He knows. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know your works. He holds the stars, the messengers of the church in his right hand. Hallelujah. He weighs the reins of the heart. He sees us. And again, I want to repeat that we need to carry on our activities with a deep consciousness of the fact that the head of the church is present in our midst. He knows us. He knows our work. And Jesus brings a message of commendation because he knows his church. A message of commendation, of praise, as well as warning. And when you look at Ephesus against the background of a city that is steeped in overt idolatry, a city that has immoral sexual practices associated with the worship of the goddess Artemis. A context like that, there was a church that stood out, not compromised with the mess in which they live. I think Ephesus looks a bit like Lagos. Bit like Lagos, commercial city, wealthy city, a seaport, and all that. And we can also note that in a city like this, all kinds of evil goes on. All kinds of rebellion against God goes on. All kinds of wickedness goes on. It was against that background that Jesus commended the Ephesian church. Jesus is not just in church to pick out faults. No. He's in church to also observe what is going on well. And so he commended them for their toil, their hard work. They were a church, a community of faith. He was well aware of their work for him. And I want to say this morning that Jesus never forgets what you do for the Lord. Your contribution to the life of this community of faith, in whatever way you are doing that, you've done that and still doing that, they are all recognized by the head of the church. The song says, don't be tired in your walk. Say, don't be tired in your faith. Say, don't be tired in praying. Say, we don't know when he shall come. So, beloved, you're involved in one aspect of the life of the church. your work in children ministry, in teens ministry, your work in the choir, in the worship team, equipment, media, your work in leading worship, in visitation, in counseling, in preparing Bible study. You have amazing Bible study in this church. And I'm not flattering. I'm just always edified. I wish I have a collection of these, your papers. Fantastic work. I move around a bit and I can say that a lot goes into this. Thank you. He commended their patient endurance, bearing with difficult experiences. They did not grow weary. They were not giving up. Even when misunderstood, they stayed true to what they believed was right. They were intolerant of evil and evil people. Wow. Wow. But that's not outside. It's talking of evil within. Because if we're intolerant of evil people, every unbeliever outside will become intolerant of them. No. Those ones deserve our love. They deserve our compassion. They deserve our prayers. They deserve for us to share the love of God with them. But in church, that church was intolerant of people who appear right, but they are not right. Their motives are wrong. They are not building with us. They rather want to scatter. Became intolerant of such people. They are not out, they are not in. They are somewhere in between. They don't rightly belong and contribute to the growth of God's assembly. They were discerning of such people. That was Ephesus and intolerant. They critically examined the claims of those who call themselves apostles, prophets, maybe missionaries. We have a lot of us that come around. But they were discerning. It's not everyone that parades him or herself as a missionary, as an apostle, a prophet, whatever. We should try to be sure. That was Ephesus. And in what ways are these virtues true of Victoria Fellowship Church? Again, I want to thank God for what we have considered in the Bible study this morning. I got a copy of the paper to look through. I couldn't join, but I had my study. And it's very good. I can testify with the little I know that we embody a lot of these virtues in this assembly of faith. I want to commend successive leadership who have maintained a DNA of that supports the virtues commended by our Savior in this. You are a faith community that works hard. I mean, I want to say that building on the foundation of previous worship directors, our current worship director worked hard to get me over here. There were problems along the way, but it was in touch. And we battled all the issues. And I'm delighted I'm here with you. A number of you works late into the night. Some of you are here early in the morning. And all of that, you embody this fashion. You toil, you labor. You know, and again, when I look at this study outline, It's a lot of effort. Rehearsals. Thank you, worship team. Look at those songs we sang today. Whatever what has gone into pulling all of those together to enrich this worship service is commendable. May God's grace, the inspiration of His Spirit, increase upon you. You hate what God hates. And we must really be seen to be doing that. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever would therefore be a friend of the world will be an enemy of God. God hates divorce. God hates abortion. And the list goes on. We must identify what God abhors through His word and stand with God in upholding the virtues of righteousness, godliness in our worship. You're careful not to equate eloquence, not to equate charisma, oratorical prowess with biblical truth. You know, somebody can speak and then you think he's speaking truth. No. It's just exciting us. Must be discerning to equate what's going on with sound biblical. So you have a passion for soundness and thanks for that. A preacher I listened to said, "Stop telling me I am awesome every Sunday, especially when I know I'm nasty, I know I'm sinful, and everything I hear in church is, oh, you are awesome." And everybody say, "Amen. Hey, you are awesome." And every Sunday, say, "Stop telling me I'm awesome every Sunday. Tell me I'm sinful, if I am sinful, so I can repent. Don't make me feel good when you know, it's not the case. Expound God's word. Be faithful to the message of Scripture in what God is saying to His church. The Ephesian church was a pretty happening place with some of the trappings of a successful church. But something was wrong. What was wrong was not what we are seeing outside. It's not a good worship, maybe. It's not the very balanced Bible study outline. The orderliness, you know, and what was wrong was on the inside. Not what we can see outside. And I need your attention, please. The one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlestick who had a different diagnosis to what we can see outside. And we need to be sensitive to his diagnosis. We're here this morning to consider one of those diagnoses of the Ephesian church, which speaks to us as a church in the church age. He says, "I have this against you." What else does a community with such glowing commendation need? But Jesus says, "I have this against you. Yes, you do many things well. Yes, you're busy. Yes, you work hard. Yes, you are giving. You are sacrificial." And actually, yes and yes, that is also very true of Victoria Fellowship Church. Thank you again for your sacrificial support to the cause of missions in several places. I've been a recipient. My work with NIFES, my work with NEMA, in serving the missions community, I know of your labor with us in prayers and through the gift of your resources. Thank you. You do many things well. Jesus says you have abandoned your first love. The Lord knows you show up in church, but why do you show up in church? The Lord knows that you give. Yes, you sing. He knows that you serve. But why? Why do you give? Why do you sing? Why do you serve? The Lord knows that you attend to church matters, sometimes till late in the night, maybe early hours of the morning. Why? What you do is not as important as to why you do them. What is the motivation for your Christian activity? Is it for fame? To be seen by men? To attract their accolade? To get a name among them? Is it for the glory of our King? Dear people in Victoria Fellowship Church, who are diligent at duty, but not for the right reason. Are there people in this community of faith? You're diligent at duty, but not for the right reason. Are your Christian activity motivated by love for Christ and His kingdom? Didn't Paul write in Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. He said, do I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love? I will only be making noise. Do I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge? Do I have all faith so I could move mountains and have not charity? I am nothing. Do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? Do I give my body to be burned and have not love? It profited me nothing. No amount of good works or sound doctrine can take the place of love in the Christian community. Do you love what you do for Jesus more than you love Jesus? Jesus stood with Peter after he helped him to bring out the fishes. And he asked him, do you love me more than this? What is that thing that is taking the place of a passionate love for Jesus? Mark chapter 12 verse 30 say, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. I'm still investigating what that means. So with all of your soul, all of your strength, I say, God, all of me need to be out in a love towards you. Oh, may God help us to do that. May God bring us to that state. We are all about us. He's offered in worship to love Him. See, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. That is the expectation. Amen. Some people love what Jesus can give more than Jesus Himself. What He can give us. The eternal value of what we do must spring from our love and intimacy with Jesus. Who are you before the Lord? What is your standing before Him? Not what you do. What is your standing before Him? Abraham said, the Lord before whom I stand. What is your standing before the Lord? Job says, let me be weighed on an even balance that God may know my integrity. What is your integrity before the Lord? What is the depth of your love for Jesus? What is the depth of your love for His church? What is the depth of your love for the people for whom Jesus died? Where is your tears for the perishing? Around you, in your workplaces, in your neighborhood, in your city of Lagos. Where is your tears for the lost, the perishing? Have you fallen in love more with the performances of ministry, the pragmatics associated with church life, while losing authenticity, depth, and vibrancy? Is your life empty before God? At the beginning of our walk with God, most of us experience a fervent love for God, a love for His presence, a love for His word, a distinctive hatred for sin, a deep sense of the fear of God, a desire to be more like Jesus, a deep excitement to share our faith. Those were things that characterized our lives before. I can recall when I came to know the Lord. But as the years go by, many of us soon discover that the fervent love for God, the fervent love for His word, fasting and prayer, witnessing, distinctive hatred for sin, all of those begin to wane. And that is where many people listening to me this morning are at. How is your love for Jesus? Your love for His word? How diligent are you at His word? See, remember from what you are fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Recall who you were. The fervor of your original love and devotion. Don't ever forget the miracle of Calvary in your life. Keep it fresh. Malachi 3:7 says, "Return unto me, and I will return to you." We need to return to the basics. What are the affections that have captured your heart and mind? What are the idols that have ambushed you, that has made secondary issues to become primary? You need to rebuild your affection for Jesus. Return to Him in regular devotion. Basics. When I was growing up, we were taught, no devotion, no breakfast. There's something like that. I'm sure many of you. But today, no. When we wake up, it is Facebook first. And then after Facebook, we quickly rush some breakfast and so on. And then we just play one music in our car when we are hustling to work. We need to repent. We need to get back to those basics. If the foundation be destroyed, Bible says, what can the righteous do? The basics of consistent devotional life is important, is crucial, is critical in our journey with God. That is where we express affection, love for Christ and His word, His presence. When we listen to His voice, we need His voice. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Weekly fasting and prayers. If the church did not announce fasting, I hope you still fast. Witnessing, giving out tracts. Do we still have tracts? Do we put tracts in our hands? Do we still hand out a tract to somebody? Basics that must define our lives. We need to cultivate a love relationship with Jesus through His word, in the place of prayer, in a life of abandoned devotion to Him. We need to live with eternity in view. not just for the here and now, but with the morrow of eternity. These are basics that we must cherish and adhere to as pilgrims on this side of eternity. We need to return to the works of love so that our lampstand is not removed. God is saying, I want your heart, not just your activity. David says, search me, O God, and know my ways. Say, try me and know my heart. Beloved, we need to be asking God to try us to know our heart. What is my heart? The state of my heart before God. Very important, not what I do. God looks more on the inside. Isaiah discovered himself after doing a lot of activities. See, I am undone. What was that word? I am what? Help me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. We need a revelation of ourselves as revealed to us by God. And that is what we get in the place of devotion. When we look at the mirror of God's word, and the word of God gives us a mirror of ourselves where we stand, and we make adjustments to align with what we can see in the mirror of God's word. I'd like us to pray this morning that God will reveal ourselves to us. As I close, Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Can we bow our head to pray? I'd like you to pray this morning. Search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart. I may be giving myself a pass mark, but the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlestick, what verdict does he have about me, about you? You can only get that when you make yourself bare before him. Isaiah realized, and he said, who am I? See, I'm just not it. What is your weight before God? Pray this morning, Father, fill my heart afresh with a fervent love for you. Father, fill my heart afresh with a fervent love for you. I want to return to the path of fervency. Bible says, be not slothful in business. It says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As I close this morning, if you're in church and you feel that you really need to return to God, that there has been a gap, there has been some departure, there has been some drifting from him, God is saying, return to me, Malachi 3:7. Say, return to me, and I will return to you. You're in church this morning, and you want to return. While we're all still bowing prayers, I'd like you to stand up. I want to pray for you specifically. You're taking that decision, a step of a return to God, to the place of fervency. I'd like you to stand on your feet. If there's any such person in church, just stand. I want to pray with you where you are. I want to love you, Lord. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Any such person? Okay. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for every such person who has come to an awareness his need or her need to return to you. To bridge the gap where there has been a departure. I pray for every such person in church here this morning. I ask, Father Lord, that you will locate every such life with your mercy. You promise in your word, you say you will return to such people as they take a step of return. I pray that you will draw such people closer to you. I pray that you will reawaken a deep hunger for you, a deep passion for you, a deep longing after you. I ask eternal Father that you will do a work of grace that only you can do. And let every such life experience a restoration by mercy. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray for every one of us on a journey, pilgrims, on a journey. Lord God Almighty, help us to be diligent to know your perspective of our lives. Help us, Jehovah God Almighty, to position ourselves where you can reach us, where you can reveal ourselves to us. Lord, give us a broken heart over our departures. For a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Restore us, eternal Father, where we have fallen. And help us, eternal God Almighty, to do the necessary work of a wholesale return to you in fervent love and affection for you, in obedience to you, in a work of obedience to you that is the symbol of our love for you. Jehovah God, renew us in absolute obedience to your word, to your commandment or precepts, and do your work in our midst. Thank you, mighty Father. I pray in Jesus' name.